Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Amen. And if I could title this message or this lesson this morning, tell them. Tell them. Amen. If you would pray with me this morning, Lord, we come before you with thankful and grateful hearts, Jesus. We thank you for another day of life, Jesus. We thank you that we can lift up our hands and that we could open up our eyes and we could breathe another day, Lord God, for the life that you give us, Lord. I pray, Lord Father, that this word, that this message, that this lesson, God, would help us today, Lord, that we would be emboldened, empowered, Lord Jesus, by your word, by your spirit today, God, that would be transformed and renewed, Lord Jesus, to do great works in this generation, to do great works in this time for your honor and your glory, Lord. I pray that you may use me, Lord God, in this day, Lord, that these words, God, may not be, or that they may not be my own, God, but it be your words, Lord, speaking today, Lord Jesus. Prepare our minds and our hearts, Lord God. Let your will be done this morning, Lord Father. We love you, Jesus. We give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Praise God, amen. You guys may be seated. Amen. But today's title is Tell Them. If you can look at someone or tell your neighbor, tell them, tell them. Tell them. Tell them. Amen. And as we start this morning, I'd like to ask you, and you don't have to answer, but who do you say has called you? Who do you say has sent you? And who do you say has redeemed you? Tell them. Tell them. This passage narrates part of the conversation that the Lord had with Moses at the burning bush, a bush that was burning but not consumed. It was a call to Moses to let him know that the Lord had seen the affliction of the people of Israel and that he knew their sufferings. A call to let him know that the Lord intended to deliver the people by sending Moses to Pharaoh to deliver the people out of the Pharaoh's hand. And Moses begins to raise a few questions, and one of them is the following. As we just read, Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And I just want to focus on the question specifically, what shall I say to them? This is a question that comes up a lot of the times in our lives as our walk in Christ progresses. What shall I say to them? What shall I say to them? And even as I was thinking of what to share this morning, I kept asking, what will I say to them? What will I say to the church this morning? We want to have the right words, sometimes the right structure, the right length of time, and we want everything to just be adequate perhaps, but I hope that I can help us this morning to see that professing Christ is not that difficult and that we can start with the following. Number one, tell the people who he is. Let us tell the people who he is. God's response is short and at first cryptic or mysterious. He tells Moses, "I am who I am." Or the King James Version says, "I am that I am." Five words that tell us a lot. There are other translations that equate this to "I am the existing being" or "he who is," as well as "I am he who is and who will be." In other words, God is self-existing, God is unchanging, God is self-sufficient, God was, God is, and God will be. Perhaps we cannot or won't be able to fully understand all of who God is, but I can tell you that God is enough today to give us boldness to step out of insecurity or doubt or out of passiveness. And I am who I am is sending me today to deliver people out of the hands of death into the hands of eternal and everlasting life. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Even though there is great might of presence and power that we see of the Lord, he is not too big to care for his people. Men, the following passage makes reference to how the Lord cared for Israel and how he alone delivered them out of captivity. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11 through 13, he says, "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. When we begin to question and wonder who has sent us, let us remember that he who delivered Israel out of the hands of Egypt has sent you. The God who provided through adverse and perhaps unlikely means to a multitude did it for Israel in the Old Testament. He did it again for a crowd that was standing along a shore in Bethsaida as Jesus spoke in the New Testament. And he's doing it now for many of us in this church here today. That is a God that has called you. That is a God that has sent you. That is a God that has redeemed you. Amen. So when we think, tell them, we'll tell them who he is, and we'll also tell them what he's done. If I could draw our attention now to a woman in John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman specifically, a woman at a well. We go from Moses at a burning bush and the interaction that changed his life, amen, from just a shepherd to now a deliverer of people. And we see now a similar and just as important interaction that a Samaritan woman has. The Bible says that Jesus was weary from his journey and that around the sixth hour, which would have been around noon, he sat beside Jacob's well. And here a woman comes with a water pot to draw water out of it. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Culturally, this was not normal, since from the text alone we gather that Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. But the woman makes a question to Jesus regarding it. Jesus was used to disrupting the normal, though. He continued his interaction with her and says in verse 10 of John chapter 4, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks out of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, before she can go out to proclaim what Jesus has done and draw attention to him, she has to be confronted in a kind and perhaps respectful way, as we see here, with what her current state of life and her own need is. John chapter 4, verse 15 through 18, if we can continue to read in that same passage, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. There are many of us that need or will need a confrontation similar like this with God. We know that God knows all, he sees all, and is everywhere. We know that we cannot hide from his presence. But we also know that the devil is interested in accusing and judging and condemning and giving us a verdict now of our errors, of our shortcomings, of our failures, or our mistakes. Accusation can lead to a life of sorrow and guilt, but confession is a gateway to everlasting life. I say that it's a gateway because things begin to fall into place in our lives when we begin to confess, when we bring it all to God, when we bring it to his feet. The Samaritan woman had an encounter with the Lord on this day. The reasons and interpretations as to why she had so many husbands differ amongst many people, but I think what we can all agree on is that there was a need in her life, a need that could not be satisfied by anything or perhaps even anyone on this earth. Nonetheless, Jesus respectfully confronts and confirms certain details about her life, which were private perhaps, and she realizes the depth of her knowledge that this individual had regarding her life. And when she does that, verse 19 through 24 of chapter 4 in John says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now he is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, before she goes to tell others of who Jesus was, she wants to comprehend at this instance, the right place of worship, since it was a very big deal for them due to the difference in beliefs. The text states that Samaritans believed that this mountain, referring to Mount Gerizim, was the right place of worship, while the Jews believed that it was in Jerusalem. According to this verse, though, the physical place of worship would have no relevancy in comparison to the individual's actual state of worship. So the location isn't as important to Jesus as the actual state of your worship is. So I ask you today, do you know what you worship? Do I know what I worship? Do you know what kind of worship pleases God? Paul closes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as he says to the church, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The passage in John 4 stresses that a worship in spirit and truth is what the Father is seeking. And a worship in spirit and in truth is a whole worship. And that is a genuine worship. It is a sincere worship. A worship that is free of pretense or deceit. For everyone, in John chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, and when we think, what is worship in spirit and in truth? If we can just take the truth part of it, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. When we do things from a standard of truth, we're not afraid to come to the light. We're not afraid to come to God. When we do things from a standard of truth, we are pleasing to God. When we do things with a standard of truth, we reject sin and accept holiness. We are pleasing to God. That is a true worship in spirit and truth. Now we see that in order to be able to tell someone of what God has done for us properly, we first need to have allowed God to confront us in a personal and intimate way. And we also need to define or redefine the object, the purpose, and the method or intent of our worship. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 25 through 29 says, "I know that the Messiah is coming," the woman said to him, "he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And it finally clicked for this woman. Her life would never be the same. She had originally arrived at Jacob's well to draw water for herself and then to go back to whatever her normal way of life was. But today it was different. Today she let down her water pot and went her way into the town to say to the people, amen, that "come see a man who has told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And I pray that there is someone here today that has that same desire, that same spirit within them. Amen. That although you may have a need, although there may be a great and deep and I don't know how to explain it, but just a great need in your life, but that whatever that may be, that it may not be bigger in your eyes or in your heart or in your mind than the need to profess and to proclaim the resurrected and risen Savior to those around us. I tell someone today, leave your water pot. Leave your tools, leave your work, leave your ordinary, leave your customary, leave your schedule, leave your normal, leave your own need, if just for a few moments, and let us lift up the name of Jesus. Let us lift up the works of the great I Am. Let us lift up the name that is above all names. Hallelujah. I know we know this, but the world is so much bigger than just the city that we've grown up in or the city that we work in. And sometimes the needs of others are so much greater in comparison as well than ours. And I'm not belittling whatever need that you may have or that I may have today, but we have to remember that a lot of people are also going through it right now as well, along with us. And it makes it hard to not profess what Jesus has done, because most of us already hold on to a hope in Christ. And even by doing that, we still find it hard to go through the day-to-day sometimes. But can you imagine for those who don't have a hope in Christ, for those who don't have a hope in the light and the true life and in the life of God and the life of Jesus? Amen. It's hard enough for us, and it can only imagine how much harder it is when we don't have Christ, when we don't have Jesus in our lives. We may not know the how or the why, but we know the who. Amen. "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" come see a man. If you can tell someone that, come see someone who has changed my life. Come see the one who has made me new, who's changed my vocabulary, who's changed the way that I walk, the way that I interact with people. Come and see that the water that Jesus has to give will not run out, that it will give and lead to eternal life, that it will change us and transform us forever. Come and see. It is beautiful to see, because a few verses later, we see that many Samaritans in that town believed because of what this woman had to say. Verse 39 through 42, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. So it was enough for them to believe, but it was also enough for them to invite the Lord, to invite Jesus to stay amongst them, to value his presence, to value what he had to say and what he had to do, to value him more than just, oh, well, I heard it, and I guess that's enough. But no, that wasn't enough. There was an invitation for Jesus to stay and remain. And many more believed, verse 41 says, because of his word. So the invitation for Jesus to stay amongst them opened up another opportunity for people to be saved because now of what Jesus had to say. And verse 42 says, right, that the Samaritans, they went back and said to this woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. We don't have to have a full understanding or a full college level or seminary level understanding of Scripture, but all we have to know is that the message or the testimony that God has placed in your life can be enough and is enough to bring people, and then people will then invite Jesus into their life, and then he will continue to do another work in their life beyond what you and I can do. Let us not be afraid to speak. Let us not be afraid to step out in faith, to step out in being able to share a testimony or being able to lead people to Scripture. Amen. Let us not be scared, amen, or let us not be intimidated by this world, because greater is he that is with us than who is against us, amen. So if I could just restate that, they believed, the Samaritans believed no longer because of her testimony, but now because they also had a chance to hear for themselves what Jesus was professing, and that was enough for them to recognize that he was the Savior of the world. Amen. Let our church, RAC, let's go and tell them. Let us tell people who he is. Let us tell people what he has done. Amen. Let us tell people that there is still time. Amen. That there is no need that is greater than a need for eternal and everlasting life. Hallelujah. And if we can tell them, the last thing that I could share, let us tell them what he wants. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 15 says, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Tell the people what he desires. Let us tell them what he wants. Let us tell them what the Lord desires. And if I could summarize this, the Lord desires that we have faith in him. He desires that we trust in him. He desires that we abide in him. He desires that we obey him, that we obey his word and put it into action. He desires that we be baptized. He desires that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. He desires that we bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He desires that we be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us. He desires that we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. He desires that we love our neighbor as ourself. He desires that we value justice and mercy and faith. He desires that we worship him in spirit and in truth. He desires that we be genuine. He desires that we be sincere. And he desires that we be holy. That we be holy. Hallelujah. And in conclusion, amen, and I apologize perhaps for the briefness of this message, but I invite you to consider that whether this message was to help you or to helpfully help someone else, you need to tell them, or you need to tell yourself too. I need to tell myself all of these things, and along with it, to praise God. We need to tell others who he is. I need to tell myself who he is sometimes and remind myself. I need to tell myself what he's done, and I need to tell myself what he wants, remind myself what the Lord wants out of me or from me. We need to tell others who he is. We need to tell others what he's done. We need to tell others what he wants or desires of them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Amen. A life in Christ is a life of communication amongst many things. Whether you are communicating with God or someone from church, communication is the key to building up a church. So I encourage you to communicate faith, communicate your needs, communicate prayer, communicate encouragement, communicate reasons to praise. And let us, once again, if I could stress, let us not be afraid to be or to break out of normal. Don't be afraid to be uncomfortable within the church and outside of it as well as to who you interact with. Amen. Let's not be afraid sometimes to shake up our close friends or our friend group. Let us not be afraid to shake up or just disrupt even for just a few days or a few weeks the people that we usually interact or hang out with or that we make normal, we've made a normal part of routine of our lives. And I say this because I'm a person that doesn't really like, I'm completely different from my wife, but if someone were to tell me, hey, like, you can't go out for a week, I can't see people, I'd be like, great, yeah. You know, but my wife, on the other hand, that'd be the end, you know, of her. But for me, that's not so. And I still remember that, I think if I can bring the most vivid example is back in school. I'm sure you guys had this too, but sometimes you already knew, especially if it was a group project or something you could work on with someone, you already knew, if we know today we're going to work in groups. And you already knew perhaps who you're going to work with because you were so used to it, you already knew them. But then the teacher would say, you have to work with someone that you've never worked with before or someone that you've never interacted with before. Oh, no, like it just made it just made the day or that project or that task feel so tough and so difficult. But yeah, at the end of the day, you may or may not have learned something new and maybe made a new friend or made a lifelong bond out of that uncomfortable interaction. And that's just for a project, but the church is a living organism, right? And every member is a living organism. Every member has a different need. So it is even more important or actually relevant to apply something like that to our church. And starting with myself is to not get too comfortable and used to the people that I interact with. And I bring this up because Jesus was made, right, if we could see his walk, he was used to interacting with people that people didn't care or necessarily interact with or the teachers of the law didn't have any interest of interacting with. And the times that Jesus did interact or hung out with the teachers of the law, it was usually to discuss scripture and to show them through scripture that he was the one that was sent, the one that was prophesied. And he was to make even the teachers of the law uncomfortable. So even then, he wasn't hanging out with the teachers of the law to make friends and to have a good, jolly good time, but it was still to confront and still to try to reveal to them that the one that was prophesied was standing there in the midst of them. And the teachers of the law didn't believe it, but those, you know, those who the high society perhaps or who the lawgivers didn't care for, they accepted what Jesus had to say. The Samaritans, who the Jews didn't get along with, they accepted what Jesus had to say. The many people that were hungry, that thirsted for things of not of this world, they accepted and they heard the things that Jesus had to say. And that's all I can tell you today is that there are many people that are willing and that are eager to hear what Jesus had to say, what you have to say about what Jesus had to say or about what Jesus had to do in your life. Amen. But it's going to become more difficult if we don't learn to disassociate ourselves or from the normal and break out into something that we don't know or are uncomfortable with. If we want to grow as individuals, we need to be placed in uncomfortable situations. And I think by fact, if we want our church to continue to grow as well, then we have to learn to put ourselves into uncomfortable positions and uncomfortable conversations sometimes with people that don't make us comfortable as well. That's okay, because God will give us the tools, the words to speak. And at the end of the day, we're not here perhaps, right? Like, yes, if we make friends, that's great. But at the end of the day, There's someone that's greater than a friend. It's Jesus. It can provide comfort the way that you can provide words and peace the way that you cannot. But there needs to be an initial interaction, and that is you and that is me. So let us not be afraid to be different. Let us not be afraid to tell them of who he is. Amen. Tell them of what he's done and tell them of what he wants from us today. Amen. Hallelujah. And with that, I will give this place back to our pastor. Thank you guys for this morning, for this time. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.